Happy Good Friday, everyone. Welcome to Free For All Friday here on the Council of Trent podcast. Today, I want to share with you two resources related to the crucifixion of our Lord and how to defend it. First, I want to share with you an excerpt from my book, Counterfeit Christ, about how to rebut mythicists. These are people who say Jesus never existed, and so he wasn't crucified at all. It's just a legend. And how to respond to Jehovah's Witnesses who deny the traditional accounts of Christ's crucifixion. So first, here's the excerpt from my book, Counterfeit Christ. In 2012, I debated Jim Travis, a representative from the local chapter of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, on the question, does God exist? In the debate, I wanted to show that God is not just the ultimate cause of the universe, but that he also loves us and wants to save us from our sins. That's why I provided evidence for the one miracle that proves the veracity of Christianity, Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. In response to this evidence, Travis claimed I had actually provided no proof for my case and dismissed any evidence I offered from the Bible. During cross-examination, I asked Travis a question that exposed his radical skepticism. Well, do you believe Jesus even existed? No, I don't, he replied in a matter-of-fact tone. There were many historians, many who lived at that time, and none of them wrote about Jesus. There are many historians who don't think there ever was a Jesus. Now there's a counterfeit Christ, one that simply never existed. But how can that be true if most ancient historians wouldn't have cared? When Jim said, there are many historians who say Jesus never existed, I asked an obvious follow-up question. What historians? Jim simply repeated, many historians, which elicited a healthy amount of laughter from the audience. But according to Bart Ehrman, the view that Jesus existed is held by virtually every expert on the planet. Jim was probably referring to popular writers, almost all of whom are not historians or New Testament scholars, who claim that an absence of ancient testimony about Jesus proves he never existed. For example, in their book, The Jesus Mysteries, Timothy Freke and Peter Gandy list 24 ancient authors who lived within 100 years of Jesus and wonder why none of them describe Jesus' life or miracles. This style of argument actually goes back to a 1909 list devised by the skeptic John Remsburg. But these lists are flawed because they assume these authors, if they even knew who Jesus was, would have wanted to write about Jesus. For starters, many of these authors didn't even write about history. Pausanias and Pompeianus wrote Greek and Roman geographies. Ptolemy and Pliny the Elder were scientists who recorded information about the natural world. Theon of Smyrna, Favorinus, and Gellius wrote reflections on philosophy. Theon's only surviving work is entitled On Mathematics Useful for the Understanding of Plato. Other writers such as Hermogenes, Quintilian, Apollonius Discalus, and Dioclesium focused on practical subjects like speechmaking. And Columella limited his writing to the subject of trees that existed within the Roman Empire. Moreover, many of the authors who were historians did not usually write about the time period in which Jesus lived. Statius, Flaccus, and Apollonius, the sophist, only wrote about ancient Greek subjects. And Arrian is best known for his chronicles about Alexander the Great, who lived 400 years before Christ. Many of these authors didn't even write about Christians, but that doesn't prove there were no Christians in the first and second century. There were, we have their writings. But wouldn't some of these authors have taken a break from their normal subjects in order to write about someone who performed incredible miracles like Jesus? Well, if they did hear these accounts, they probably would have dismissed them as idle tales about a failed Messiah. Historian John Meyer puts it well. Jesus was a marginal Jew leading a marginal movement in a marginal province of a vast Roman Empire. The wonder is that any learned Jew or pagan would have known or referred to him at all in the first or early second century. The few non-biblical sources that do attest to Jesus only mention him because of the surprising fact that his followers did not abandon this marginal Jew. Some ancient historians did write about Jesus. The Roman historian Tacitus records in his annals that after the Great Fire in Rome, Emperor Nero fastened the blame on a despised group of people called Christians. Tacitus identifies this group thusly. Christus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea in the reign of Tiberius. Biblical scholar F.F. Bruce says, it may be regarded as an instance of the irony of history that the only surviving reference to Pontius Pilate in a pagan writer mentions him because of the sentence of death which he passed on Christ. Some critics object that Tacitus only speaks of Christ, which is a title that does not specifically refer to Jesus by name.
But the reason Tacitus does this is in order to show his readers that Christ was the founder of a new and popularly despised religion named after him. Connecting the title of Christ to Christians without explaining the word's meaning is like saying Buddhists follow a man named Buddha, even though Buddha is not a name, but a title that means enlightened one. Most scholars agree that this passage is genuine, not a later Christian addition to the text. If it were an interpolation, we would expect blame for Jesus' death to be placed on the Jewish leaders rather than Pilate, so as not to incur the wrath of Roman officials who were persecuting the church. According to James Reeves, a classical scholar who has edited a book on Tacitus, "I have never come across any dispute about the authenticity of Annals 1544. As far as I'm aware, it's always been accepted as genuine." Along with Tacitus, the first century Jewish historian Josephus mentions Jesus twice. The longer passage is called the Testimonium Flavianum. Scholars are divided on this passage because, although it does mention Jesus, it contains phrases that later Christian copyists almost certainly added. These include phrases that would never have been used by an unconverted Jew like Josephus, such as, "He was the Christ," and "He appeared alive again on the third day." According to New Testament scholar James D.G. Dunn, the passage has clearly been subject to Christian additions, but there are also words in it that Christians would never use. These include calling Jesus a wise man, or referring to themselves as a tribe, which is strong evidence Josephus originally wrote something very close to the following. "At this time there appeared Jesus, a wise man, for he was a doer of startling deeds, a teacher of people who received the truth with pleasure. And he gained a following both among many Jews and among many of Greek origin. And when Pilate, because of an accusation made by the leading men among us, condemned him to the cross, those who had loved him previously did not cease to do so. And up until this very day, the tribe of Christians named after him has not died out." In the second shorter reference, Josephus describes the stoning of lawbreakers in AD 62. One of the criminals is described as the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ, whose name was James. What makes this passage authentic is that it lacks Christian terms like the Lord. It fits into the context of this section of Josephus, and it's found in every manuscript copy of the Antiquities. According to New Testament scholar Robert Van Voorst, the overwhelming majority of scholars hold that the words brother of Jesus, who was called Christ, are authentic, as is the entire passage in which it is found.
And here's an excerpt from my course at the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics on answering Jehovah's Witnesses.
Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the Greek word translated as cross in the New Testament, or staros, actually means upright stake, or in their words, a torture stake. They claim that Jesus was nailed through both wrists on a large vertical stake without a crossbeam. They even go so far as to claim that true Christians do not use the cross in worship. Oddly enough, this belief was not present in the earliest doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Their second president, Joseph Rutherford, taught that the cross of Christ is the greatest pivotal truth of the divine arrangement from which radiates the hopes of men. It was not until the late 1930s that Rutherford changed the Witnesses' position on this issue. But Matthew 27:37 says, "Over his head they put the charge against him," which reads, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." However, if Jesus were crucified on a stake, then the sign would be placed directly above his hands, not his head. Second, we have evidence that shows early Christians believed Jesus was crucified on a cross, not a stake. The second century apologist Justin Martyr eloquently described the crossbeams used to crucify Jesus. In the 3rd century, Tertullian said that Christians used the Greek letter tau, or a T, as a sign of the cross. Biblical scholar Larry Hurtado has even shown how Christian writers in the 2nd century combined the Greek letters for T and R in order to create a symbol that represented the crucifixion, called a starogram, that looks like a person on a cross. Finally, an ancient drawing called the Alexamanos Graffito shows a Roman soldier worshiping a man with a donkey's head being crucified. It has been dated to the early 3rd century and was intended to mock Christians who worshiped a crucified god. The caption reads, "Alexamanos worships his god." Another unique Jehovah's Witness belief about Jesus' passion is the belief that Jesus was not raised physically from the dead, but rather that his spirit was raised. Jehovah's Witnesses usually cite 1 Peter 3:18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 and 50, in defense of this belief, stating that Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And Jesus became a life-giving spirit, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. But as New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says, the flesh-spirit antithesis of verses 3:18 and 4:6 sounds to modern Western ears as though it stands for our physical, non-physical distinction. But this would take us down the wrong path. These verses simply mean that Jesus no longer has a corruptible and mortal body like ours, or a flesh and blood body. Instead, Jesus is a body infused with supernatural power, or spirit, that makes it incorruptible without being immaterial. Indeed, in Luke 24:39, the risen Jesus says to the disciples, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see that I have."
Thank you so much for listening today, and I hope you have a very blessed Triduum and Easter weekend.